Excuse me? They say that there are only two certain things, death and taxes, which is just another way of saying that change in our lives is inevitable. The question is, how do we respond? I remember taking a trip back to Germany, and I say back to Germany because it's where my parents were born and raised. I went back there with my family, and actually my mom and dad were there too. First time my dad had gone back in 40 years since he had come to this country. And he was absolutely horrified because guess what? The Black Forest didn't look the same anymore. Nothing was the way he remembered it. Well, there's another kind of change, too. I remember when my husband Dave went to seminary. That was in the 60s, 1960s. The only women in the seminary were studying to be Christian education leaders, not clergy, not ordained ministers. Actually, there was one woman on track to be ordained, but she was sort of an anomaly there. I often wonder how difficult her job was when it came time to search for a job. The only woman on staff was the seminary librarian. The most inclusive thing about that school, actually, was the fact that it was interdenominational, which did result in a lot of very good, deep theological discussions among the students and the staff together. And this did open some doors into new ways of thinking. Well, fast forwarding to the 1990s when I went to seminary at Pacific School of Religion, in my class, the women outnumbered the men. And many, many of the students were of color and from other countries. And there were many students who were identified with the LGBT community who were finally finding a voice and long overdue acceptance in a religious community. And the staff mirrored the student body. Okay, so it was Berkeley, it wasn't the Midwest somewhere. However, there have been changes all over the country, we know that. And it's a lot better than it was, in spite of the fact that we still have a lot of progress to make in all areas of openness. And hopefully, though, we see that we are part of the change and that we encourage the positive changes. Not just encourage them, but help to make them happen. You know, change by itself is not a plus or a minus. Changes of all kinds are a part of life, as we know. We fight a losing battle if we try to avoid them all. Sometimes, as individuals and as a church family, we are wise to pray the first line of a well-known prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. It goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Which also could include the changes that I cannot unchange or cannot accept for some reason or prevent. The river of life is forever in motion. And as part of that river, we change too. How long has it been? Over a year, I believe, since this congregation has been on the uncharted waters of life without a called pastor. You had a minister who had to leave, a contracted minister, I believe. She will not be your last leader who comes and then moves on for whatever reason. We are always changing. We are always in transition. But your present experience home really puts the magnifying glass on that experience. I know that. There have certainly been changes in your lives as a faith community. caused by the vacuum that a church experiences without a pastor. Notice I didn't say a church without a leader, only without a pastor. Because if you were without any leaders, if no one had been willing to take on some extra responsibility, if no one had been willing to maybe do some new things, things you've never done before and probably thought you couldn't do, if that had happened, the doors to this church would have been closed up a long time ago. And there would be no possibility for the next change, for the next chapter in your lives. Reading today's scripture about the birth of the Christian church, I couldn't help thinking about you, this congregation. The story that we read about in Acts takes place right after Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus, the seed from which the church grew. And Judas was out of the picture too. He had met his fate after he betrayed Jesus. Now, when you think about it, you without a called pastor, imagine having been in that first religious circle of new Christians after Jesus had died. It would have made most people give up all hope and all desire to become any sort of a faith community. But Jesus had a message for those of his followers. As the resurrected Christ, he had a message. And it assured them that the Holy Spirit would be upon them, enabling them to witness to the miracle of God's love, even without Jesus' physical presence. I love the words in the message, you know, that paraphrase. It's not really a translation of the Bible, but it sure has the message in it. And it talks about the 11 disciples after Judas has left the group, and how after their interaction with the Spirit of Christ in their midst, they, I quote, agreed they were in this for good. They were completely together in prayer. The one thing they felt they had to do was to replace Judas. They needed one more leader. How to choose someone like that? Joseph, Barsabbas, and Matthias, what were their credentials? Was Matthias' resume somehow more impressive? Did he have more leadership experience? Did the two men go through a long interview process? No, the choice was made by gambling. Casting lots. Exactly what lots are, I have never been able to find out. And I dare any of you to go on Google or whatever. They don't know exactly what lots were, but they do know that the result of casting lots was equivalent to drawing straws or flipping a coin. It is what the soldiers did at the foot of Jesus' cross when they were vying for his robe. The idea of casting lots shows up at least 70 times in the Old Testament, and there it was often used to decide who owned a piece of property. Now, to you and me, it probably seems like an extremely unwise way to make an important decision. But if you read further in the book of Acts, you realize that that's not really what the disciples were relying on. They were relying on something much more important. God's knowledge of each one of them as a person, inside and out, the way God knows you and God knows me. They prayed to that God to show them the one to be chosen. And then they cast lots. The lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11. I'm not suggesting you choose your next minister by flipping a coin. Hardly. Nor am I suggesting that a minister or that a church doesn't need a well-trained, gifted, and experienced pastor in order to be the church at its best and strongest. But how much do we, like those original disciples, actually rely on the strength of prayer? How willing are we to trust that God will provide for God's church? A word so commonly used in seminary, I know there's at least one person out there who will know this word very well, is discernment. I'll admit I got tired of that word because it was used so often, but the reason for that word is still very important. It reminds us to take time and effort to find out what it is that we're supposed to be doing, how to make wise decisions. And that's not just for ministers. That's for all of us. That's for the church as a congregation. What kind of ministry should you do? Should you be ordained, maybe? Should you teach Sunday school? Should you be in the music ministry? Or should you be helping in the office or visiting the sick, making meals, providing rides, doing outreach in the community? The choices are endless. Even as you seek a new pastor for this congregation, consider what your ministry is and what it might become. No one is too old. No one is too young. No one is the wrong gender or ethnicity. No one is lacking in formal education or too inexperienced to learn. No matter who your next minister is, your ministry is important to live out. Your new pastor will need you. And most important, God will need you. So do put in the work, the discernment. Pray to God to ask for the clarification God can offer, not only for whom you call to your church, but for whom you are and become. Will life in this faith community be perfect? I doubt it. I doubt it. When someone asks me why religious communities aren't filled to the brim with love and justice and peace and all those good things, I remind them that these communities are all human. They are all human. And maybe you remember, as I do, the old bumper sticker that reminds us, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. If we know we are forgiven, if we know we can change for the better, if we trust in God's guidance, we cannot only be grateful for where we are today, but we can live into the future with all its changes, with all its twists and turns, with faith. We can pray the second part of Reinhold Niebuhr's prayer, which is, grant me the courage to change the things I can. And I would add, that includes myself. As a congregation praying together for discernment, for clarification, as each new day unfolds, God will light the way for you to follow. Thomas Merton was a lifelong spiritual seeker, a 20th century monk, and an inspired and inspiring author. These words come from his book, The Seven-Story Mountain. He says, I was not sure where I was going, and I could not see what I would do when I got there. But you, God, you saw further and clearer than I. You opened the seas before my ship, whose track led me across the waters to a place I'd never dreamed of. and which you were even then preparing to be my rescue, my shelter, and my home. Life is forever in motion. God is forever in motion. Let's not stand still, but journey forward in faith, thereby drawing ever closer to God. Amen.